Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2. Sorry about that. Exodus 7, verse 2. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Beginning in Exodus chapter 6, God commissioned Moses to speak to Pharaoh. And he wanted Moses to go to Pharaoh and demand that Pharaoh let God's people go out of captivity that they might serve him. Moses showed some reluctance at first. He says in verse 30 of Exodus chapter 6, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Nevertheless, Moses did as God instructed him. He went to Pharaoh and he asked Pharaoh, demanded, if you will, that Pharaoh would let God's people go out of his land that he might, or that they might, serve the true and living God. In so doing, he also performed a miracle. The rod of Aaron was to turn into a serpent, and hopefully that would convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. But as we know, Pharaoh hardened his heart, the scripture says, and wouldn't let the people of Israel go. And so this brought about 10 plagues. First, Moses went, he asked for the release of God's people, and then he turned the river into blood. But the scripture says in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 22 that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Again, he goes unto Pharaoh a second time and he asks that he let God's people go and sends forth a plague of frogs upon the land. Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. After this plague, Pharaoh promised to let God's people go if God would only end the plague. And so he's, in essence, begging for mercy. And so Moses goes and he talks to God, and God agrees that he'll draw forth the plague. But Pharaoh then hardened his heart again and wouldn't release God's people. Exodus chapter 8, verse 8, and verse 15. So he goes a third time, and he asks for the release. God sends forth a plague of lice upon the Egyptians, but Pharaoh hardened his heart again, or his heart remained hard. Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 and 19. So a fourth time, Moses goes to Pharaoh, and God sends forth the plague of flies upon the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 8, and verse 24. Pharaoh now agrees to let God's people go. Finally, Pharaoh concedes. But the scripture says again that Pharaoh hardened his heart and he wouldn't let the people go. Exodus chapter 8, verses 28 and 32. God sends forth the plague of death upon all the livestock. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. The sixth plague was that of boils upon man and beast in Egypt. But the scripture says that Pharaoh didn't contemplate letting God's people go, but instead his heart remained hard. Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. The seventh plague was that of hail upon all of Egypt. Again, Pharaoh's heart remained hard. And so he goes again to Pharaoh, and we have the plague of locusts. This time, Pharaoh confesses his sins. If you turn to Exodus chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, the scripture says that Pharaoh said unto Moses, I have sinned against the Lord your God. And so he finally is acknowledging his sins. You think, well, now he's going to let God's people go. The scripture says that he hardened his heart and wouldn't let God's people go. And so the ninth plague came, the plague of darkness upon the Egyptians, Exodus chapter 10 and verse 22. And this time Pharaoh becomes angry. And he says, I don't want to see your face again. Moses says, okay, you won't see my face again. And that brings forth the 10th plague. God speaking to Moses says, well, I'm going to send forth sudden death upon the firstborn in Egypt. And he tells Moses, but Pharaoh, he's not going to listen to you. Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. On several occasions throughout this entire discourse between Moses and Aaron was there as well, but Moses and Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked Moses to compromise on several occasions. And on each of those occasions, Moses was unwilling to compromise. And you might ask yourself, why not? Why wouldn't Moses compromise with Pharaoh? What is compromise? What does it mean to compromise? We probably all have compromised. We have to compromise in this life. We have a husband or a wife, likely we've compromised with it. It's important in order to make relationships work that there be compromise. If you have a roommate in college or in any other instance, there's compromise that has to take place in order for that relationship usually to go well. So compromise is really a settlement of differences, usually reached by mutual concessions. And so each person gives or takes a little bit. They give up a little something that they otherwise wouldn't like to give up in order for that relationship to be close, in order for them to get along. And so compromise is necessary in several places and instances in our lives. But sometimes compromise is not acceptable. We recognize that as well. Right? Sometimes we would like to express to our representatives in the government, learn to compromise a little bit. There are certain issues, it doesn't matter. Just get along, get something done in Washington. We hear that all the time now. But then there are other issues that we say, don't compromise. Those issues are issues that we simply cannot compromise, oftentimes because of our religious beliefs. But the same is true in secular areas as well, right? A builder cannot compromise concerning the foundation. Why? The whole house depends upon that foundation. And so when we apply that to Christianity, the church, again, there are areas in which we must compromise in order to get along as God's people. The elders help us do that, right? They make these decisions on behalf of the congregation in areas of, or matters of, opinion. And so what color the carpet will be and other things of that nature are areas in which we must be willing to compromise. We understand that. And even in how we carry out certain tasks. You know, we know the obligations that we have in worship, the five aspects of worship that must be carried out, but the order of those things and how many songs we sing are areas of compromise. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 37, we see Barnabas and Paul compromise. They have an obligation, just as we do, to preach the gospel. Paul doesn't want John Mark to come along. Barnabas does. And so the scripture says that they had a sharp contention, but nonetheless, they finally agreed that Paul would take Silas and Barnabas would take John Mark. And so they found compromise in that area. But it's also true that there are areas that we can't compromise in terms of Christianity. The scripture talks about and emphasizes matters of faith. areas that we simply cannot compromise and have a right relationship with God. And we shouldn't compromise in these areas. And so Moses, in his discussion with Pharaoh, as he asked Pharaoh to let God's people go, is asked to compromise in several different areas, but he refuses. I want to look at a few of those areas. In Exodus chapter 8, beginning in verse 25, we see that Moses was asked to compromise. Exodus chapter 8, beginning in verse 25. And so this is after God has sent forth a plague of flies upon the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh has agreed to let God's people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. But he wants a compromise to take place. It says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and sent for Aaron, and said, Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us?" And so, in other words, he rejects this compromise for basically two reasons. The animals that they were going to sacrifice to the true and living God were sacred animals to the Egyptians. And so they couldn't do that. Well, they couldn't do that and live. And so the Egyptians were hostile to the true and living God and the worship of him. And Moses knew that they couldn't do that in the land of the Egyptians and live. And so what Pharaoh was really asking Moses to do was to compromise their worship to God. If Moses was to sacrifice those certain animals along with God's people, there would have been punishment to take place. Sure, they could have changed the God that they worshipped, a false God. That would have pleased the Egyptians. But Moses simply couldn't compromise in this area. When applying that to our day and age, I believe that the devil is satisfied to let people worship God as long as it's not authorized worship, as long as it's not the true church, as long as it's not according to God's divine pattern. In John chapter 4, verse 24, we read that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The aim of the worship is God. It must be done in spirit with the right attitude and in truth. And so that tells us that there is an authorized worship and an unauthorized worship. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 8, Christ said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, or with me with their mouths, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And so they had changed the true doctrine of Jesus Christ, and their worship became unauthorized. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." And so there is divine or authorized worship. There is the doctrine of men. It's also true that there's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so when we compromise, we must not compromise in areas of doctrine, areas in which are matters of faith. Because we see here in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we abide not in the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, just after Paul instructed the brethren in Colossae to worship God in song, he says in verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." In other words, let it be authorized. Let it be according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's important. The world and denominations want the true church to compromise, to find some area of agreement, to change the worship service and how we worship God. And sometimes we hear descriptions such as hard-headedness and closed-mindedness in terms of the Church of Christ. But sometimes compromise simply can't be had. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, he talks about certain things that there are only one of. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." How many people do you think would say they claim to be Christians or of denominations would say there's more than one God? Absolutely not. No. There's one God. All right. What about there being more than one Lord? They would agree that there's but one Lord. But what about the other things described in this verse? One faith. If there's only one faith, there shouldn't be any need for compromise concerning matters of faith, should there? Should the church ever be asked to compromise concerning instrumental music? Elements of worship? Doesn't seem like it. If there is but one system of faith, there's no area to compromise on or in. But what about one baptism? Again, nobody would question for a moment that there is but one Lord and one God. But it is concerning that so many question whether or not there is one baptism. The New Testament speaks of one baptism, of immersion for the remission of sins. It can't be true that there is one baptism and my baptism is wholly different from your baptism. Can't both be true. They both can't be authorized. And so there are matters in which we simply cannot compromise. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told that we must contend earnestly for the faith. That is the gospel system of faith. We saw an area in which Paul and Barnabas compromised. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, we see Peter and the apostles unwilling to compromise. They were unwilling to compromise because it had to do with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They were being told not to preach Jesus Christ in the land. And so they were thrown into prison. They were brought before the high priest. And the high priest said, saying, "Did we straitly, or did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And Peter and the rest of the apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Unwilling to compromise probably would be described as being closed-minded today. And so Moses is in this same position here. He's asked to compromise where they worship, and he simply won't. In Exodus chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, we see another area in which Moses was asked to compromise. And so if you turn to Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, this is after the plague of locusts has been sent upon the Egyptians. Pharaoh agrees to let God's people go, but he wanted to compromise concerning who would go. Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 7. It says, "And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the man go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet the Egyptian is destroyed?" And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, "Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord." And he said unto them, "Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you." In verse 11 he says, "Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So here Pharaoh says, "Go ahead. You're allowed to go and have this feast. Serve the Lord your God." But he didn't want to let all of them go. He only wanted to let the adults go. Moses seemingly was unwilling to compromise in this situation as well. We should be unwilling to compromise either. I don't have any doubt that the devil would be satisfied if parents compromised and thought it unimportant to bring their children to church and to teach them the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Parents might be tempted to say at times, "Well, they're too young to really pick up anything anyway." Well, I know for a fact that's not true. We have good Bible class teachers. I've been surprised. I didn't really expect George William to pick up certain things so early, but he has. And so it's important that parents don't compromise in this area. Parents may think to themselves, "Well, children have a lot of different obligations, things to take care of. What's it really matter if they're able to come to services, to worship, to Bible class?" But we can't be willing to compromise in that way as parents. We've got to take our responsibility seriously. Understand that we really are primarily responsible for bringing the gospel to our children. The church plays a role in that, no doubt about it. But parents play the most significant role. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul said, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Fathers need to bring up their children in the nurture, but also the admonition of the Lord, teaching them the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And we see how important that is, even in the scripture. Think of Timothy, for example. You remember where Paul pointed Timothy? He said, "You remember the faith that was taught to you by both your mother and your grandmother? Continue in it." From a young age, he was taught the scriptures. He had grasped them. He had grown in them. And so it's true that parents and grandparents have this significant role to play. Don't compromise it. Don't convince yourself that somebody else will teach your children, that somebody else is better at teaching your children. If it's true that they are, I suppose it's time to study more yourself. But in like manner, on the flip side of that coin, children ought to obey their parents, want to go to the assembly of the saints, desire it, and not compromise their own belief in God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Their children are instructed to obey their parents in the Lord, for it's right. It's the right thing to do. It's true that the children of today are the church of tomorrow, isn't it? And so then we can expect, right, if we don't teach our children, that there'll be a much smaller church tomorrow. We've got to be willing to do that. We've got to be an example for them. Encourage them to be an example themselves. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. We can't compromise in that area. We can't leave our children out of the worship service. And so Moses was unwilling to compromise where they worshiped and who worshiped. He was also unwilling to compromise concerning what they brought to worship. If you turn to Exodus chapter 10 and verse 24, we see an example of this. It says, "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, let your little ones also go with you." And so finally, after this plague of darkness falls upon the Egyptians, Moses says, "All right, fine, get out of here. Take your children with you. You can take them now." He says, "But you got to leave your flocks, your animals behind." In verse 25 and 26, Moses was unwilling to compromise in this area. He says, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, and we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God." And he continues and he says, "And our cattle shall go with us there as well, and no hoof shall be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." And so, unwilling to compromise in this area, unwilling to leave the belongings behind. Again, just as I think it's safe to assume that the devil was certainly satisfied to allow people to worship in an unauthorized way in an unauthorized church. And he's certainly satisfied when parents compromise in the area of bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's also satisfied when God's people appear to be committed to God but refuse to sacrifice for it. That's really the primary reason why here Moses was unwilling to leave those animals behind. He needed something to sacrifice to the Lord. We talked a great deal this morning about the need for personal sacrifice, giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, of course, in a figurative way. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Christianity, without a doubt, demands sacrifice. Sacrifice of time. And the devil would want nothing more than for us to compromise. Convince ourselves that Christianity is really just a concept, not something in which we really carry out, in which we give up anything. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and following, along with Romans chapter 12, tells us the importance of sacrifice. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, according to God's standards. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 10, "Mortifying, therefore, our members which are upon the earth, giving up the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Sacrifice. That's what it takes to be a Christian. Sacrificing oneself to God, giving up the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and as Colossians tells us, putting on a new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Christianity takes sacrifice, in our lives. It takes sacrifice in time and in finances. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. John says, "But whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Satan would not want nothing more than people professing to be Christians, but being in uncompassionate people. James tells us that faith without works is dead, being alone, and indeed it is. He would like nothing more for us to begrudgingly give back to God, unwilling to sacrifice, even though all that we have is because of God. All that we have that is good is because of God. And so we're told in different areas, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, how we must be willing to give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What does God think of an uncheerful giver? It's a question we must all ask. But we can't compromise. We can't compromise what we bring to worship. A mindset of self-sacrifice, a willingness to give back to God, that's not an area in which we can compromise. Compromise is important, as we talked about in some areas, matters of opinion. But in other areas, as we've seen with Moses, compromise simply cannot take place. Don't compromise how you worship, what church you're a part of, the true church. Don't be willing to compromise bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You owe it to them, your grandchildren as well. But also, don't be willing to compromise. Convince yourself that sacrifice isn't necessary, whether it be on the first day of the week or really any other day of the week. If you've compromised in these areas, you have an opportunity to make yourself right with God. Matters of faith. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation and we'll pray with you. Come back to God. Don't be willing to compromise with the devil. But maybe there are some that have yet to obey the gospel, have yet to give themselves to Jesus Christ, haven't been willing to compromise the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, give up those sins, but now ready to do so, having believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of those sins, having a change of mind, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being buried in the waters of baptism. A conversion takes place. You put on that new man, a man unwilling to compromise in matters of faith. If you have either of those needs, please come as we stand and sing.